But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray our hearts are overwhelmed with the truth of your word. And Father, we would be learners, that this morning we are not merely hearing this and then putting it away, but that, Father, it would increase our understanding and knowledge of you and what you expect of us. That, Father, we would be transformed into the likeness of your Son. We are to become like our teacher, like Christ. Help us, Father, as we work through your word this morning, that we would recognize how all that encourages us is in the word of God. I praise you, Father, and I thank you for this opportunity this morning. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. You can do it. Don't give up. You got this. Who doesn't want to be encouraged? But what does being encouraged really mean? Today we will look at just that. What does encourage mean to a Christian? And how important it truly is to our souls. In our text this morning, we saw that Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians that he might establish and encourage them concerning their faith. And so before we get into the text and expand that further through Scripture, I want us to get an understanding of what this word really means. Because what I spoke of a moment ago is not true encouragement. That's just pressing someone on. That's just saying, you can do it. That's not really encouragement. Encouragement is giving something that changes somebody, that brings them into a place that is better for them and for those around them. If we look at this word that's used here this morning, it has the aspect of to call to one side or to summon. It has the aspect of addressing someone, to speak to them by way of exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction, etc. It has to do with admonishing, exhorting, to beg or entreat, to beseech one. This has to do with being instructed. This does not mean rebuke. In the scripture, this word is used 108 times in the New Testament. And it is translated in many ways. If you have different translations, you will notice that it may say something a little different. I know that some translations actually say exhort in this passage. And we will see that that is true in many passages. But we need to understand this word that as a whole, it has a purpose behind it. So in other words, when we look at the aspect that this word encourage or exhort has to do with gently bringing someone's mind to bear upon something, to encourage them. In other words, it's not just going along It doesn't mean just coming along by somebody and telling them it's going to be okay. It has to have something solid, a real foundation. Why is it going to be okay? It is good to tell someone it's going to be okay. And sometimes that's how we start when somebody is distraught. But you can't leave it there. That's surface level. That dies very quickly. Because if I tell you it's going to be okay, who am I? What value is my word? How can I guarantee you anything's going to be okay? I do not have the power to make that an absolute truth. And so if we are going to encourage someone in whatever realm they need to be encouraged in, that they need to be exhorted in, then we need to have that foundation. So when we think about this, there are a few words here that we can think of. So if we consider the word exhort in relation to encourage, because it is the same word. That is the first step in helping somebody in whatever situation they are in, whether they are distraught or they are sinning in some way. That is the first place it starts. Then we could admonish someone. That's the next level that it would be at. That we are trying to convict them of their wrongdoing. And then it steps from there to rebuke. If we properly encourage one another in our faith, then we never reach the other steps. We never have to get to the point of rebuke. In today's text, what we find here, first of all, is that Paul's encouragement is, first of all, based upon his overwhelming love for the Thessalonians. His heart is overwhelmed with desire for them. He desires to be with them and see them face to face, just as I am today. To be preaching to a camera is not the same thing as preaching and exhorting you, encouraging you in this room. And so I, as Paul, desire that I would see you face to face. And listen to the way he speaks of this. Everything he's speaking of here comes from an overflow of his own heart. His love is just pouring out with concern and love, wanting to know what is going on with these brothers that he loves dearly. Listen to what he says. He says, "For what is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. You see, this is the completed fruit of a shepherd's labor. And so a shepherd rejoices in the fact that those that he has ministered to will be in the presence of the Lord at his coming. For you are our glory and our joy. This is the glory and joy of their work. Do not mistake this for the glory and joy of God. But this is the glory and joy of their work, the fruit of their labors. Therefore, when they could not endure it any longer, he said, we must see what's happening. We must go and do something and make sure of where they are. We left them. And so Paul was not able to leave, so he remained in Athens. And he sent Timothy, a fellow laborer, a pastor, an elder in the gospel of Christ. But he sent him with a purpose, the purpose of establishing and encouraging them concerning their faith. We will see all through Scripture when it talks in this way about encouraging, about comforting, about all these things, it all has to do with the basis of who we are in Christ. Not in the basis of the worldly things around us. We'll see that more in a moment. So he says he wanted to establish them. In other words, he wanted to make sure that they were standing fast, firm. They were stable in their faith. So he sent Timothy to do that. And then he says also to encourage you. And there are some translations, and it's just as proper. And I think it's just as proper because we need to understand that to encourage and to exhort are one and the same thing. We look at those two words as meaning something else, but if we understand true encouragement, it means we are trying to push someone in the right direction. We are trying to nudge them. We are trying to give them the truth of whatever the situation is, whatever circumstance in life. And there's the foundation of all this, as we will soon see, is in the reality of Christ, as we saw even in verse 19 of chapter 2. And he says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. When we are shaken by the afflictions of life, the trials, every circumstance. Even today, it is easy to be shaken because we're sitting in our homes watching this on a TV screen or a computer screen or maybe even on your phone. And we can be shaken by this aspect that we are not physically present with one another. And so he's saying, this is concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Now, there is context to this, but the principle behind it covers everything. And we need to keep that maintained in our minds and in our hearts, that it overflows to this understanding. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And so the context here is speaking of those that are called of God to be laborers in the gospel are called to an affliction. But it doesn't stop there, because in reality we know elsewhere that the afflictions of the life of a Christian are appointed to him. We have been appointed to suffer in many ways. And yet, in our suffering, in our grief, in all the things that we can rejoice and have joy because of the truth and reality that one day we will stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. And that is a true encouragement to everybody. No matter what happens in your life, in this church, in the world around us, God, throughout the scripture, gives us promises and commands. And all of those are true according to the faithful word. And so, he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, Paul had no idea what was actually going on with the Thessalonians. He had no idea where they stood in their faith. He had no idea how they were handling the afflictions that they knew that Paul was suffering. And they had no idea how they were holding up under the afflictions that were coming upon them. And so Paul was concerned and sent Timothy. He says, I sent to know your faith. So he sent Timothy not only to establish and encourage them concerning their faith, but he also sent Timothy to know about their faith, to know where they stood, because he has a concern, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. There is a fruit of the labor of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is to see the children of God that he has been given to shepherd growing in their faith, established, rooted firmly, that they would not be shaken by anything. But when those things come upon us, we know the foundation of our life and we stand firm upon it, and we find that we are encouraged, knowing that everything in our lives has been appointed to us for our good and for the glory of God. That every trial, that every aspect of life is for our good. So to be encouraged has to do with your faith and being firmly established in it. Not merely saying everything will be okay, but why everything will be okay. It is by the word of God that we are encouraged. But encouragement to walk according to it, according to the word of God. It is as I had said before, we struggle in our thinking, our emotions, and anything else because we are not obeying the truth. That is why we lack joy and contentment. That is why we lack that assurity of every aspect of life, is because we fail to truly trust God. To be a child of God is not someone who believes in God, because even the demons believe in God and they shudder. But we are those who are the sons of God. And we do not just believe in Him, we believe God. So every word, every dot and tittle of the Word of God is faithful and true. And it encourages us in those times of struggle. And it gives us the commands that do us good. Good for the soul, good for the mind, good for the heart, good for our neighbor. Referring back to Titus 1:9, which I preached the first half of that last week. And as we read that, it says that an elder must be one who holds fast to the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So we see here that the apostle is sending an encouragement through an elder. And here we see that the elders, the pastors, are directed to exhort the people of God. And that word exhort is a very good word. It's not a word of condemnation. It is not a word, it's not a word of rebuke. It is a word of encouragement. And so that encouragement, though, as we see in this text, is based upon holding fast the faithful word. As you have been taught, that by sound doctrine you may encourage. And by even encouragement, one can be convicted to repent and turn before those errors in our life become blatant sin that we must rebuke for. That is the purpose of preaching. But we'll see that more when I get back to this text. So that is part of the purpose of preaching and teaching, is to exhort one another, to encourage you to uphold the Word of God in your life for your good and for the good of others. We also find in Scripture that God Himself encourages us through His Word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So just stopping there for a moment, look at what he begins this encouragement by. This exhortation. He begins it with the aspect that it's all based in why he gives thanks. Because we have been chosen for salvation. Sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That is a very important aspect of what we see here, is when he says, by the Spirit and belief in the truth, it has to do with the Spirit does not speak to us in a mystical manner. He speaks to us through the Word that He inspired all the apostles and prophets to pen for our sake. We do not walk in the Spirit unless we walk in the Word of God. We must understand the practical reality of the life of a Christian. And so he goes on, he says, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Here, I explained last week when I referenced this, when he speaks of the traditions, he's speaking of the things that they were taught, not as though it's a tradition like hold fast to our Christmas tradition or your family camping tradition. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about those things that were delivered to them by word or the epistles. We have the epistles. We know what those traditions are. Those traditions are what we hold in our hands to hear God speak. It is the Word of God. It is the Bible. That is the traditions that we are to hold to. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. He says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort. The word comfort here is the same word for encouragement, the same word for exhort. So when we see this, you could translate it. You could translate it encourage. By the truth of what God is talking about, he encourages our hearts and establishes us in every good word and work. That is extremely important, that he establishes us through the truth, word and work. It is how we speak to one another. He establishes in those things. And so your words should be the overflow of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the comfort for our hearts. He establishes us in these things. So as David himself said, the word of God never departs from my tongue. In other words, that is what overflowed in his language. When he spoke based upon the truth of the word of God in every aspect of life. He was not swayed by the elements of the world. He was not swayed by outside influences. Every decision he made, every thought was to be based upon the Word of God. We do not set the Word of God aside for anything. It is what establishes us. But this sort of encouragement is not left to God and the stewards of God's people. Each one of us are commanded to encourage one another, to exhort and comfort one another, to urge one another on. In Hebrews, Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, I want to stop there once again. What does this mean? As the Holy Spirit says, how do we know what the Holy Spirit says? How does the author of Hebrews know what the Holy Spirit says? Because everything he's about to say is quoted from other places in Scripture. The Holy Spirit says because we hear it in the Word of God. This is not something that the apostle had an audible voice speak up and whisper it in his ear. This is what he found in the Word of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with them, that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He's given this analogy, he's given this story of what happened long ago with the people of Israel. He gives this as something for us to think about in our own lives. Here, he is literally encouraging us. Now we look at that and say, well, how is this encouraging? Because as we continue to go through this, we are going to find that he is encouraging us not to be this way. Do not be like this. As he says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts. He's encouraging us. Do not harden your hearts as they did. Do not. But hear what the Holy Spirit says. Hear what the Word of God says. Because to have your hearts hardened from the Word of God, we must recognize the severity of God. We cannot hold to the mercies of God if we do not understand the severities of God. And the only people that will look at these warnings in Scripture and take them to heart are those who are truly the children of God. Because nobody else cares. But when you know the severity of God, we need to take this seriously. As he says in verse 12, beware, brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking to those who are children of God. Those who have made a confession of their faith. Those who declare themselves to be the children of God. And he is saying, beware to you. This is an encouragement. This is an exhortation to the brethren of the church, to the children of God. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, departing from his word. But you, my brothers, you exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The command to exhort one another, the command to comfort one another, the command to encourage one another is not left to God alone. It is not left to the apostles alone. It is not left to the pastors alone. It is left to the body of Christ. As I have said repeatedly, the ministry of the church belongs to the church. I am instructing you today how to minister to one another, how to encourage one another. This is extremely important for the health of the church. It's extremely important for your health that you receive that encouragement, that exhortation. And it is important that you deliver that exhortation. You have a responsibility to one another to protect each other from the hardness of heart, to encourage one another to hear the word of God and to obey it, to be a disciple of Christ. It is all of our responsibilities to encourage one another that we all may be conformed into the likeness of Christ. To leave a brother or a sister in a state of sin, to leave them there when they engage in something that could be stopped immediately, that could bring their minds to the right focus, to not encourage them with the word of God is not good for either party. We must bring the word of God to one another in an encouragement. Again, this isn't a thumping with the Bible. This is an encouraging. My brother, what you are saying, what you are doing is unhealthy. It is not good for you, and it is not good for me, and it is not good for the health and welfare of the body of Christ. My brother, turn from that we may rejoice in the Lord and have that peace and contentment that is ours alone in Christ. It is not to be meant as a beating. It is to be meant as a pressing on, to encourage. And Paul tells us here that we are to do this daily with one another. Question yourself today. How often are you encouraging your brothers and your sisters in the Word of God? Again, it is not a matter of telling them, you can do this. It's not a matter of telling them, you got this. It's a matter of encouraging them in the one and only thing that we have to bring resolve to every aspect, situation, and conflict that we can ever experience in this life. It is to bring the Word of God to somebody in a loving, compassionate, and sincere desire of love that they may be steadfast in their faith, established. That is what our job is. We are to work with one another to obey the Word of God. We are to encourage one another to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Are you hearing what he says? To claim that you hold to the gospel is not a one-time event back when you were 6 years old and you said a little prayer. If there is no fruit, if there is no growth, there is no maturity, you are in jeopardy of not being a believer. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, if you hear the word of God, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Are you understanding the importance of this? To help our brothers and sisters carry on, to help them be sure of their faith, to make sure to help them to be steadfast in their belief of their salvation in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. It is not my opinion. He says, again, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. He sandwiched all this together with the aspect of reminding us of those that had hardened their hearts when they heard God's voice. We are not those who harden our hearts. We are the ones who humbly, if we are truly a child of God, we are those who humbly, submissively lay ourselves down under the Word of God. Without question, without debate, we hold fast and are stable. To ignore and allow our brothers to continue living in disobedience shows we are no more concerned. We are more concerned about ourselves than we are about them. And we cannot claim that we love them if we continue to allow them to do things that are harmful to them, to us, and to the entire body of Christ. To love them says, this is bad for you. Let me show you what is good for you. That's what this means. That's what it means to exhort somebody. It is a kind and thoughtful thing. It shows the reality of love. Many of you may remember years ago when I had a series of sermons on relationships. And I said, you cannot claim to love your brother if you're not willing to lose your brother. If you love your brother, you will encourage him daily to walk in light of the Word of God. And that may jeopardize your relationship with them if their hearts become hardened because of that. But to have a friend in this world and not challenge them, not to encourage them to walk in light of their testimony is to only have a friend in this world and not a brother in eternity. Ask your question, which is more important? You must seek to love your brother. If we are concerned for someone you love and you know the truth, then you will encourage them to follow that truth. You will encourage them when necessary to repent. And you will also rejoice and be thankful when your brother encourages you in these matters. This is goes both ways. You cannot be somebody that says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to correct him. It's not about correcting everybody. It's about encouraging. But if you are a child of God, you should desire to be exhorted by the Word of God. You should desire for someone to encourage you. Do not shun the discussion of God's Word in your everyday time. What discussions? What do you talk about when you spend time with your brothers and sisters in this church? It should primarily be encouraging them in their lives. If we talk about each other's hobbies, about each other's preferences, about each other's opinions, we should be encouraging each other to make sure we are weighing those things upon the Word of God, that we do not turn those things into an idol or turn those things into a sin that may be given to us for enjoyment. Encourage each other to use the things in this world, but not as though we are consumed by them. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We must deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. And we need to be encouraging each other because sin is knocking at our door every day. Sin is beating at the door and wants in, and our flesh wants to let it in. We do not live in a time of peace. We live in a time of war. And that war is not against the world that is raging outside, but it is against the flesh. It is against our sinful nature that remains. And we need each other. We need each other to help, to grow, as the scripture tells us that the body grows through the joints and sinews. You are those joints. You are those sinews, and you need to let flow through them the nourishing truth of God's Word to each other. In Hebrews 10, we see that the purpose for the church is this. The purpose for our coming together is this very thing. But yet again, Paul begins with a reminding of whose we are. In verse 19 in chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching." Think about what is being spoken of here. He begins to tell us, it goes back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Everything Paul writes has the same theme, if you will. He reminds us of the mercies of God. He reminds us that God has established us in His household by the blood of Jesus Christ. He reminds us of who we are, and then he says, live like that is true in your life. Bear the fruit of that reality. We cannot claim that we are a child of God if we act like a child of the devil. We cannot act like we are of the kingdom of God if the only kingdom that matters is this world we live in today. We have to remember whose we are. And then he tells us, listen, this is a command to each and every one of you. I ask you the question. I am exhorting you. I am encouraging you. Do you stir up one another in love and good works? Do you consider one another for that purpose? Listen to the text. Let us, all of us, let us consider one another. How are we to consider one another? That is the question here. Considering one another is not a vague or a subjective aspect to our lives. It is an objective reality. We are not told just to consider one another, but we are told how to consider one another. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He says this is what we do. But he doesn't stop there, because this is all part of one passage that is taken out of context all the time. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. This text does not have to do with whether we are meeting in this room today. This text has to do with those that forsake the assembly, that deny the purpose of the assembly. I want you to hear what God is calling you to. This is my exhortation of the Word of God on your behalf for the benefit and blessing of this congregation. This is what we are called to. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So those that forsake the assembling should be exhorted. But it goes more than that. It goes past that. As we've already seen, this exhortation does not only have to do with that, but it has to do with the daily life of the church. Are you stirring one another up to love and good works? Those words are not subjective. They are not determined by your opinion of those words. If you want to understand what love is, and you want to understand what good works are that he's calling us to, the only place you will find that is in the very words of God, his instruction to us, his expectation of us as his children. This is what we are called to do for one another. I said a minute ago that we must not only consider the mercies of God, but we must consider the severity of God because God always gives that to us. We saw earlier that we are not to harden our hearts as they did in the rebellion. And he applied that to the church today as a warning. Beware, brethren, he says. And here we see the same thing. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that you are encouraging each other daily? Why is it so important that you are stirring each other up to good works? Why is it so important that you're encouraging one another not to forsake the assembling of one another together? Because it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? I want you to take seriously what this says in light of your brother. That is the context. My brothers and sisters, you have a responsibility to one another to see to it that your brothers and sisters are not these in which he is speaking of. It is your job. It is your job to encourage one another, to stir up one another to good works and love, to exhort one another in not forsaking the assembly together. We need the exhortation of God. We need the encouraging words of God in our life. And we need to be encouraged to pursue a life that its foundation is on the Word of God and nothing else. Whatever decisions we make in our life, whatever steps we take, better have the ground, the steadfastness of God's Word. We are to encourage not only toward the mercies of God, but to the severity of God. We must not ignore negative things in this world, but exhort and encourage through the Word of God. I want to restate that. It is very easy. The Word of God tells us to set our minds on those things which are noble and good, those things that are pleasant. It does not tell us to ignore reality. It does not tell us to ignore our brother. That is contrary to this truth. If your mind is set on those things which are above, if your mind is set on those things that are pure and noble and good, trustworthy, if your mind is set on those things, then when your brother or sister is not, then you will bring those things to them, because that is where your mind is set. In other words, a good example of this. We all struggle with this. It is not a woman's sin. It is not a man's sin. It is the fallen man's sin. All of us. If you engage in gossip, you blaspheme the Word of God. So in light of what we are talking about here, if somebody tries to get you to gossip, your job is not merely to avoid the gossip, but to exhort them, to encourage them, to turn away from such a thing. We can see throughout the Scriptures that backbiting destroys one another. There should be no backbiting in the church. There should be no gossip amongst believers. And you are accountable for your brother. I did not pull this passage out, but it just came to my mind in the Old Testament, and I do not remember where it is. In the Old Testament, it says, if you see your brother sinning, and you do not go to him and call him to repentance, then you are at fault. If you go to your brother who is sinning and call him to account for it, you admonish him, you exhort him, you encourage him, and he still engages in his sin, then you are free from your guilt. The responsibility is on us to help our brothers and sisters. Now let me give you a really good example. As I have been in talking to the young men of this church, I have recently found out many things about what is going on amongst them. And I say this as a praise and an encouragement to each of you. We have no excuse. The Word of God calls us to this. If you need to understand this better, if you need help, then come to me. That is my job, to teach and to train you in these areas. The young men who gathered together for their Bible study, they are holding each other accountable in life. They are encouraging one another with their thought life, with their actions, with their understanding of Scripture. They are challenging one another to be godly in their actions and in their thoughts. And they are encouraging one another. And I have encouraged them to do that with others. That's what we're called to do here. This is one of the most encouraging things that the believers have in our lives, is to know that we have one another to encourage us, to press on, to give us the Word of God for our good. If we love our brother, if we love our sister, then we warn them of their error, of the way, by way of encouraging them to follow the Word of God, even to the point that you may be saving their soul. I want to close with this. There is no greater encouragement in this world. There is no greater encouragement in this life than the gospel itself. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 3. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, listen. The command once again goes to you. Therefore, comfort. That word comfort is the same one as encourage. It is the same one as exhort. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Is there anything greater? One of the toughest things in life is when we lose a loved one. But the gospel gives us the greatest encouragement. We are called to encourage and comfort one another in the gospel itself, knowing that we have a hope that the world does not have, knowing that the resurrection is true and sure, that though we may lose a brother to the grave, he will rise even before we who are remained. This is an encouragement. This is where our minds will be taken to in that time of loss. We will grieve as we should. We will mourn as we should. But we will not as the world, because we have hope, knowing that God is trustworthy, that His Word is trustworthy and sure, that He's faithful in all that He says. So regardless of the day or the events that we must undertake, we can always say it is a good day, for hell has no hold on me. Though we may die, yet we shall live, for the Lord our God Himself has been raised from the dead for the reconciliation of the children that He calls. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I pray that this word has gone out and we understand that we are all called to stabilize one another in Your truth, that we are all called to encourage one another in the Word, not in the things of the world, not in the fleeting, passing realities, but all of those are to be taken under the Word of God, so that we are truly encouraged, so we truly have contentment and joy even in the midst of our sorrows, that we do not fear in light of pending doom, but we strive to minister one to another as brothers, not only of one another, but as brothers of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we praise You. We thank You for the abundance of Your Word, the full efficiency of it, the absolute beauty and perfection of it. It is all that we need. Father, we thank You for this time. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.